And as they're heading back, if you want to grab either your copy of the scriptures or the passages in your bulletin as well, we're going to look at Mark 1. We're going to look at verses 29 to 39. And as we sort of catch up to where we are, where Jesus is at this point in Capernaum. It was a Sabbath day. And again, we sort of have this week in between. But in the last passage that we looked at together, Jesus had just been in the synagogue teaching and healed a man that was possessed by demons. And following that, as we follow along in Mark's account here, Jesus has made his way to the home of Simon, and he's with James and John, and we're going to see there are more healings that are about to occur. Now, a couple things before I read the passage that I want to just point out. The first is, you know, we're reading this in small sections each week, so it would be easy for us to get how close this passage is to Jesus' proclamation, that what Jesus was teaching was the message of the kingdom, teaching the kingdom is at hand, it's shown up, so repent and believe. That was just a number of verses ago. We're still, you know, weeks into this, we're still in chapter 1. We want to make sure that when we read these passages about Jesus' healing, and one other that's sort of connected here in these scenes, that we don't forget this is connected to Mark's intention of showing us that this is the kingdom message, the preaching that the kingdom has come, and that, you know, we should repent, that's the right response. But also what we want to see is that what Jesus is doing here is he's also showing us what that kingdom looks like. The message of the kingdom, the gospel is, repent for the kingdom is at hand. But now Jesus is also demonstrating what it looks like when that kingdom has come. These pictures of healing and removing oppression and the like. What we're seeing is that Jesus is acting in compassion and love, and he's pouring that love out on broken humanity. That's the picture, the initiative of the kingdom is this healing and changing lives and all those other sorts of things that we might say. But it's also important in light of that, that if the message of the kingdom has come in Jesus, so repent, it's right here. And if it's true that Jesus is demonstrating what kingdom life looks like, then we also want to make sure that we notice a second thing as we prepare to read that, and that's what Jesus is doing in the passages we're about to read is exactly what he calls his disciples to do in chapter 6. Jesus is doing this work of healing and setting people free, and then he turns the disciples loose and says, go do what I've done. All right, so Jesus is, in fact, setting an example for his disciples to follow because Jesus is setting this kingdom example, that's our responsibility to imitate him. Jesus acts in love and compassion, so we're to act in love and compassion after the fashion of Christ. Jesus is spreading healing and restoration to broken people, and that's our responsibility as those that are a part of the kingdom to do that as well. So with all those things in mind, what I want us to see this morning is sort of a, maybe you might say sort of a subset of that idea of our imitation of Christ. What I want us to see as we read this passage is what are the spheres in which that's going on in Christ? Jesus is demonstrating love and compassion. And what are the areas of life that's going on? So let's look at the text again. I'll read Mark 1, 29 to 39, and then I'll see if I can explain a little bit further what I mean for these spheres of life and how that affects the way that we imitate Jesus. Let's read the Lord's word together. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. Lord, I pray that you would protect your children from my words, and may they hear yours clearly. Lord, so that together we can see that this word that you've given us, it's for our children forever, that we may be careful to do all the words of your gracious commands. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this text that we've just read, we're looking at basically three scenes. And what I'd like for us to do is look at, again, these three scenes and see how they instruct us in sort of the spheres in which the kingdom is going on, the ways, the spheres, again, I'll use that terminology, sort of these areas of our life that, that we are to imitate Jesus in. So let's look first of all at verses 29 to 31. And in this scene, we see that Jesus has arrived at the home of Simon, and he finds Simon's mother very ill, right? It's sort of obvious in the text. We don't really know a whole lot about the illness. We don't know the nature of it or how long she'd been sick or what she was sick with. But what we do know is that when they get to the house after leaving the synagogue in the time of Jesus' teaching, that they tell Jesus immediately about her. Hey, she's sick. And notice what Jesus does. He does something that I find to be very tender. He doesn't stand across the room and sort of throw a healing, you know, whatever, however that works, a healing prayer across the room. He doesn't wave his hands again, kind of like with the demon. He doesn't go through any sort of, you know, stuff like that, but he actually takes her by the hand. Jesus, the king, Jesus, the one who's just cast out this demon, walks to this woman, takes her by the hand, and he lifts her up. I find that to be a very tender moment here, because he shows her this sort of personal compassion of Christ as he heals her. And what we see is that the healing is so pervasive that there's no lag afterwards where she's got to rest and get some food in her to kind of make sure she's okay. The healing of this tender, compassionate Christ is so pervasive that immediately she gets up and she's ready to go. She begins to serve her sons and Jesus and whomever else was there with him. Now, as we look at this scene and we think about Jesus' healing, I think it's important for us to recognize that Simon and Andrew and these others that were there, this was Jesus' inner circle. And in fact, Capernaum, I think I said a couple weeks ago, was Jesus' home at this point. It's even possible that Jesus, during his ministry there in Capernaum, stayed with Simon and Andrew. We don't know that for sure. It's a bit of speculation, but it's sort of, if there's such thing as justifiable speculation, that's a real possibility. Jesus could have been staying here in this home. But at any rate, this was the closest people, those that Jesus was most intimate with. And here, in an act of love and compassion, he heals someone close to him. Now, what does that tell us about the spheres in which we imitate Christ in the sort of kingdom work that he's given us? I think it says this, that if we're going to imitate Jesus, then we're to show compassion like him to those that are closest to us, those with whom we're most familiar. So who would that be for you? I mean, sort of the most obvious example would be your family. So what does it mean for us to show compassion to our families? Now, the reality is that sometimes showing compassion to our families is really, really, really hard. You know, the people that are in our family, they've seen us at our most undignified, right? They've seen us in the morning, you get up, you know, your teeth have not been brushed. They see us then. But not only that, I mean, these are the people that have seen us at our greatest failures. They know the kind of language that we use or don't use when we're angry. They know what we do following our biggest mishaps. You know, they've lived with us. They've heard our frustrations. Some of you know that these are the people that are hardest to minister to. And part of the reason why they're so hard to minister to is not just that they know us, but that we know them. And it can be really easy for us to have this image of our family because we've seen them, because we know their failures. We even know their sins. And that can make it really difficult for us to actually show compassion to them. When you think about your own lives, you know, the people that you most want to see Jesus, perhaps, or sometimes the people that are close to you, but sometimes those are the people that have heard at least from us, because it's so hard to get through, again, the knowledge that they have of us and the knowledge that we have of them. So how can we go about showing compassion to those that are closest to us, those that are in our families? I'd like to suggest this, and that's that if we're going to show compassion to these people that are so close to us, at some point we're going to have to deal with ourselves. See, I'm convinced that lack of compassion often stems from this assumption that we've got it together and they don't. This assumption that I'm righteous, I've got my life together, but that family member doesn't. And it's easy for us to look down on them in judgment, to look at the things that they've done. And the truth is, sometimes people in our family we know have done things that are terrible and hurtful, painful. But if we're going to be honest with ourselves, if we're going to follow after the example of Christ, we also have to be honest with ourselves. That the reality is that, though it may be true that these people that are so close to us have done things that are awful and sinful and terrible, we're not all that together either. So if we're going to get to the place where we can actually show compassion, we have to deal with our own self-righteousness. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes, but let's keep pushing on for now. As we look on this passage in the second scene, verses 32 to 34, we see that as soon as the sun went down, people come streaming out of this village to the door of Simon and Andrew's house where Jesus is. The Sabbath day for the Jews ran from sundown to sundown. So what's likely going on here is this was, we know earlier on, this was the Sabbath day. As soon as the sun went down on the Sabbath day and it was okay for them to leave the house, they come streaming to Jesus. That makes me think, sort of an aside here, just the amount of oppression that must have been felt by these people in this community. Because as soon as they could leave, you know, they were probably sort of bound up. Like, we can't go now because we've got all these pharisaical instructions. We don't want to mess up the Sabbath. I mean, certainly my brother is, you know, dying, but I'm going to wait till the sun goes down. So as soon as the sun goes down, out they come. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, "I just healed the demon-possessed guy. Give me a break." He doesn't do that. These people come streaming to the door, and he heals them. He casts out the demons. He tends to their needs. And as we think about that whole scene, though, you know, not only is Jesus interested in showing compassion to those people closest to him, but now we see this is Jesus' town, right? These are the people that, if it's true, this was Jesus' center of sort of ministry at this point. These are the people that he saw over and over again. These are the people that were in the synagogue, probably the people that were in the synagogue when he cast out the demon. And now as they come streaming to his door, what does he do? He doesn't turn them away. He tends to their needs, to their brokenness. Jesus actually is caring about his place. Can you imagine, by the way, how much of a difference this would have made in Capernaum? I mean, how many people are coming streaming to this door that are turning away dispossessed of demons, able to walk, able to speak? I mean, can you imagine what a difference this made in families in Capernaum? Like, all of a sudden, you know, John, or I don't know, Yaakov, or whatever, you know, like, he's not possessed by a demon anymore. Imagine what that meant for that family that had struggled beneath that for years and years. Imagine what it would have meant for Dad to come home able to work again. Jesus is doing something here that's making a difference in the life of his town, of his place. What does that say to us? Well, if we're to imitate the love and compassion of Christ, it doesn't just go on within our own little circles. It also goes on in our local spheres, right? Our own city, our own neighborhoods. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think if we are going to be a people imitating Christ and doing the sort of ministry and spreading the sort of love and compassion that Jesus did in our place, it means that we're going to have to deal with our self-consumption. What I mean by that is this. You know, the issues of your neighborhood, the issues of our town, can very easily just sort of drift into the background. It's kind of like, so you have laptops or computers at work or at home, and on the back, some of you have these great pictures on the screens, right? Pictures of your family or the mountains or whatever they are. I mean, beautiful pictures in the background. But you know what happens a lot is that you kind of forget it's there because you get these little icons that kind of end up on the screen, right? So you flip open your laptop and you forget that there's your kid's first day of school because you're looking for the icon to click on. And that's what happens to our friends and our neighbors in our city. We become so consumed with sort of these details of our lives that beautiful background that's there, it just sort of drifts away. But if we're going to show love and compassion to our place in the way that Jesus did, we're going to have to deal with our self-consumption. We're going to have to deal with our schedules. We're going to have to deal with the ways in which we get so wrapped up in our lives that we forget that there's a neighbor across the street, that there's a city here, you know, here. We're here. I guess we're in it. But I recognize that that's a hard thing to do because there are jobs to go to, right? And there are churches to care for, and there are businesses to grow, and there are futures to plan, and all of those things. I recognize that. And in fact, I will admit to you, you know, before you all and whoever might listen online, you know, as we're about to move this week, I'm moving with a great deal of repentance because there are people in our halls that I have yet to really reach out to. So, you know, we're moving boxes out, and I'm thinking to myself, well, I mean, I was friendly, but did I ever really follow up and extend Christian hospitality? I mean, you know, I try to act nice in the elevator, but did I really go after showing Christ's love to these people? Well, shamefully, not like I wish I had. And part of the reason for that is because I get caught up in my stuff, what's going on in my family, what's going on here in this part of my family, and the things that I need to do, so it becomes really easy to walk off the elevator and go down the hall and just sort of forget that there are families on that floor with us. It's easy for them to drift into the background. What we see in this example of Christ is that he's actually caring for the place where he lives, and even going out of his way to make sure that the love and compassion that he came out of heaven with is extended to them. So I suppose that we need to consider the ways in which our busyness is stunting our gospel work. Perhaps we need to ask the question, is Jesus honored by my Outlook calendar, by my sports team, by my pursuit of advancement? But let's press on a little further and see if we can come back to that in a moment. If we look at this third scene, verses 35 to 39, it's probably kind of obvious at this point that we see another broadening of Jesus' kingdom intentions, right? We saw his closest people. We see sort of his town, his local sphere. But now we see that it's sort of early in the morning, and Simon and the others come out to him. Jesus has found a place to pray quietly, trying to get away from the crowds, and they come to him and they say, listen, Jesus, we've got all these people in here. Shouldn't you come do something about it, right? And what does he say? He says, we're going to go into the next towns too. You know, Jesus could have stayed confined to his own place, right? He could have had a great ministry there, a great career, been confined to his own place, Capernaum. Capernaum could have had this rocking little ministry, you know, whatever. That could have been the place for him. He could have been a local, you know, he could have been like this local star. But he came out of heaven to do something more than that, not to keep his love and compassion confined to that spot. He wanted to go throughout, it says in verse 39, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. These intentions of the kingdom, the spread of the love and compassion of God through his Son, was going to go out and out and out. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that if we're going to imitate the love and compassion of Christ, that it has to go beyond our own local spots and to go to those beyond. You know, those places where churches are being planted that are beyond us, right? Ministries going on around the world. And I know many of you are thinking about that now, or about to take a trip to Honduras, or those that are going to Haiti. This is the ministry of Christ, the love and compassion getting out beyond our own place. And that's part of how we imitate this love. But I think that sometimes it's easy for us to sort of push that off to the missionaries and know, well, that's the love of Christ going out, right? We've got our own stuff to deal with. And I say that because I think that if we're going to be a people that imitate the love and compassion of Christ to those beyond us, we have this huge hurdle to get over. And that's our cultural elitism. Now, we live in the U.S., right? I love this place. We can do stuff here that you can't do other places. This is an amazing place to live. I've said this before, I cry at parades, you know? But the kingdom of Jesus is bigger than the U.S., isn't it? So it's easy for us to think, well, we've got it together here. So what we want to do is we want to tell other people how to be Americans. But that's not what is going on here. What's going on here is the love and compassion of the kingdom is being spread beyond. It's the love and compassion of the kingdom that is getting outside of these local spheres. And it's the love and compassion of the kingdom that we are to be spreading and imitating Christ in. You see, I want to keep saying, I love this place. I do. If there's anyone, if the Patriot Act is involved, I love America. I just want to get that out there. This is an amazing place to live. But the kingdom is bigger than us. And in fact, like, the thing that we want to make sure that we recognize is this, is that ministry doesn't begin with the U.S. and spread out. Kingdom ministry began with Christ and has come to us, right? So our role here as American Christians is to be about the kingdom going every place we can get it to go. The love and compassion of Christ extended to all the world. Now, as we think about that, that means, again, thinking about things like church planting, not just in Madison, but in the Fox Valleys and in other countries. It means beginning to think more about how can we care for our missionaries. It means how can we go and do something That's the love and compassion of Christ being spread throughout all the world. But as we say all of that, there's something really important that we haven't dealt with yet. And I think it may be the most important thing, because it's, I think, all the things that I've said so far, you guys are bright. You guys know this. You know that ministry, love and compassion to our families, ministry, love and compassion to our city, that's all stuff you know. You guys care about ministry around the world. I know that. And I recognize I'm not telling you guys something that you, oh, we're supposed to do missionary work. Oh, good. We'll do that. I understand that. But the question that has to be dealt with, though, it's this. How do we keep from taking those things that we know we're supposed to be doing, imitating Jesus in, how do we keep from letting that devolve into just a sort of missions version of WWJD? Right? How do we keep from thinking about spreading the love and compassion of Christ? How do we keep that from being, well, all right, well, so I'm going to go work really hard and make sure I do all the things that Jesus told me to do? I think the answer is this. I mean, I should back up and say, like, that's not what we want. I don't want to stand here and say, go imitate Jesus in your own strength, get out there and put out a good effort, go get them campers, right? That's not really the point, because that leads to frustration, and that leads to oppression. That leads to the cycle that we talked about a couple weeks ago, that sort of religious cycle of effort and failure and then guilt because we never quite live up to our expectations and then resolution to do better the next time, and then we repeat that cycle. If I present to you we need to go out there and minister to our families, our city, and the world, and leave it at that, like it's all about your effort, then I've actually not preached the gospel to you. And if I do that, all I'm going to do is send you out there to just be destroyed by your own inabilities. So what keeps that from happening? I think it's this. There's a great question that I love to ask about narrative passages of Scripture. And it's this. Who am I supposed to be identifying with in this passage? And you know who it is? It's the demon-possessed that were being healed. It's the sick people that were being healed. It's those that were coming to Jesus in absolute need, having come to the end of their rope and falling upon His mercy. Those are the people we're supposed to be identifying with in this passage. We are the weak, the wounded, the sick, the sore. And if we would understand that, if we would recognize how much this Jesus has bestowed His love and compassion upon us, then that becomes the engine for our imitation of Christ. It's not just about our efforts. It's about we have received the love of Jesus. We're not striving for His affection. He's already poured it out upon us. Well, we want to talk about the imitation of Christ. Striving for acceptance is not imitation of Jesus. A life of overflowing thanks. That's the imitation of Christ. So I guess the question then as we close is, how do you see yourself this morning? Are you the weak, the wounded, the sick, the sore? If that's true, then you are right now ready and equipped to spread the love and compassion of Christ. Because you're receiving His mercy. And all you have to do is turn around and point to Him. If that's you, you're fit for service. You can say, the kingdom's come, and I'm evidence of the compassion of the King. So if you're willing to do that, then your family will see Jesus. If you have received the love and compassion of Christ, and you're ready to point to Him, your city, your neighbors, they'll start to see Jesus. And this whole world could be changed, all those out there beyond us. And not because we've girded up our loins, so to speak, and gone out there and given all the effort. There's something to be said for effort and diligence, there is. But diligence alone, it just won't do. But if we are inundated by the love and mercy of Jesus, then the more that we experience His love and compassion, the more we'll be able to point people and say, I was the weak, and look what Jesus has done. It's my hope that that's what we'll do together, for the sake of our families and for the sake of our town and for the sake of the world. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I recognize this morning that I am the weak, the wounded, the sick, and the sore. But Lord, I thank You for the way that You've shown Your compassion to me. And I pray, Lord, that would be our song, this compassion of Jesus, and that we would long to see it spread, not on the backs of our effort, but just on the backs of an overflowing thanks. So would You do that in us, Lord, even now as we turn our attention to the sacrament of Your supper. May it be for us just a time of thanks for the love and compassion that You've shown to us, we pray. So I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.